They spend that first year around the mountain. That's where they build the tabernacle, that portable worship center in the wilderness. That's how they learn what God's rules, God's laws, God's ways are. And then they set out for what they are calling their promised land, the land of Canaan, what we call the land of Israel today. It was a trip that was supposed, that should have taken about 2 weeks. Instead, it took them 40 years. If you remember, at one point, they send spies into the land to kind of check it out, and they find out that it was good. I mean, we got good news and we got bad news. And the good news is it's a really great place, got lots of fruit, great place to raise our kids, except there's this little, not a little problem, there's a big problem. They got giants in the land. And not New York giants, not San Francisco giants, but big giants. And the people had a hard time with this. And I guess we would too, but you know, part of me is kind of, you know, scratches my head about it. You know, thinking about these people have, they saw the Red Sea part. They walked through with walls of water on either side. These people saw these incredible, strange, bizarre plagues in Egypt where all the Egyptians got affected and the Israelites didn't. These people have seen the most incredible things. They've heard God's voice. And God promises to take care of them, but that's just not enough. And so they struggle. They have a lack of faith. And as a result, this two-week trip, it's kind of like Gilligan's Island. It was a three-hour tour. But instead of 3 hours or 2 weeks, it lasts them for 40 years. We're now at the end of those 40 years. And we're at the end of the 40 years. They're back at Kadesh, which is where they were when they first thought about going into the promised land. And they've been going around in circles for 40 years. And now they're back at Kadesh, Kadesh Barnea. And they're going to actually start the process of going into the promised land. So we pick it up in chapter 20, verse 14. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. Now, just for trivia's sake, Kadesh, it means holy. It's kind of interesting, this place that where they rejected God and now they're going to start out again. The name of the place means holy. They're getting ready to head into Canaan. And it mentions Edom. He sends a messenger to the messengers to the king of Edom. Edom is the name of the country that Esau developed, that Esau founded. Jacob and Esau, the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. That's why it says he sent messengers. Thus says your brother Israel. The Israelites were descendants from Jacob. The Edomites were descendants from Esau. So they kind of related. You know, there's hundreds of years now from when they were real close. And they send messengers to Seir is probably where the capital is. From Kadesh, they send messengers to Seir. And the message says, you know all the hardships that have befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Now it mentions the angel. Most likely talking about that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They saw that as a symbol, as a picture of God's presence, of the work of God right in their midst. And he says in this message, please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the left or right to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Now, I mentioned the King's Highway. We got one of them in California, don't we? You know what it's called? What, Bob? El Camino Real. That's the King's Highway. Well, they had one in that land in that time. It was an ancient highway that ran from the Gulf of Aqaba down here all the way up through Damascus. And so here they are in Kadesh, and they say, we're just going to travel along the King's Highway. It's a, you know, it's not even a toll road. It's a freeway, you know. And actually, the archaeologists tell us this road has been around for 600-800 years in this time. This is a well-established road. And we're just going to travel. We're going to stick to the highway. We're not going to get off the highway. We're not going to stop at any of the rest stops. We're not going to trash your grocery stores. We're not going to run through the fields and take all your food and stuff, because that's what they're afraid of. We're not going to sit and, you know, just, you know, like those cousins from Arkansas that show up and stay a little too long. We're not going to be that way. We're just going to get on the road, and we're going to go right on through. I hope and nobody here's from Arkansas. I didn't mean to offend anybody. What? Your parents are from Arkansas. Well, if I offend you, Bob, I'm okay with that. Yeah, shoot, howdy. Okay, so and this road, here's some nice travel pictures on the ancient road of the King's Highway. One of the places on the road is a place called Petra. You probably know it from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade when they rode through the canyons, you know, and they ended up at the treasury at Petra and stuff. That's along the route of this King's Highway. Verse 18. Then Edom said to him, so the messengers are sent, they have a little delegation sent to the king of Edom. Messengers come back. Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. No way, Jose. That's in the original Hebrew. Verse 19. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. Now, you don't blame the Edomites. You know, 2 million people, refugees, want to camp out, want to look, you know, what, we're going to let them in to cross our borders? No way, you know, no illegal aliens. They've got the fence up and everything. You know, no way we're not going to let these people ruin our economy, they say. Oh, I'm sorry, that's present day, isn't it? Sorry. And actually, we know from, there's a little bit of a commentary on this in the book of Deuteronomy. And we know that actually God said, yeah, you're right, that they're right. You don't go through Edom's land. You're going to go around them. I'm not going to give you the land of the Edomites. So chapter 20, verse 22. Let's see. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. Now, the word Hor in Hebrew means mountain. And actually, the Hebrew here is Hor Hahar. Oh, it sounds like something Santa would say. Hor or something. It's they're calling this mountain the Mountain of Mountains. And there's actually two mountains in the scripture that are given this name. There's one up in the north, Mount Hermon. And sometimes in the scripture, it is called Mount Hor. You just kind of have to be careful where you're reading. But the other one is this one down south is, and actually I don't have it marked, but it's where Petra is. And that's where they are. And so they come up to this place, which is still just on the border of Edom. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Meribah was what we looked at last week. That's where the people were running out of water. This is just the beginning of this chapter. Where the people were running out of water, they complained, and God said to Moses, okay, go speak to the rock. But Moses took his stick and he struck the rock. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute. But because of this rebellion, not only did Moses not go into the promised land because of it, but also Aaron isn't going to go into the promised land. So he says, verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. When it says he's gathered to his people, he's going to join his ancestors in paradise. He's going to die. How would you like getting this news from your younger brother? Today's the day you're going to die. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. And they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now it talks about the garments. This is the high priest's garments. These are a unique set of clothes. And they represent the job that Aaron had as high priest. That's what it was all about. And giving these garments to his son Eleazar, it's like passing the baton. And as soon as the clothes are switched, Aaron dies. It's kind of an interesting picture. When our job is finished, we change clothes and go home. That's what they're doing. Aaron's job is done. It's time to clock out. Change clothes. It's time to go home. Now, when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron for 30 days. Chapter 21. Now, the king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and gathered up the Canaanites. Delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah, which means destruction. It mentions them, says they utterly destroyed them. Now, for some of us, this sounds just a tad bit extreme. I mean, you take a couple prisoners and then you wipe out everybody? Is that what that's all about? There's a couple problems with our thinking when we struggle with stuff like this in the scripture. First, we have a warped sense of justice today. You got to think about this. We don't always have everything straight in our heads in our society that we grow up in. For example, in our society, it's wrong to kill whales, but it's right to kill unborn babies. Now, you think about that, there's a problem with that. See, our sense in our society of right and wrong, there's some things that are a little bit off in our society. So that's part of the reason why we struggle with things, because we're living in a society that has some problems about what's right and what's wrong. The other problem that we have is that we just don't get who the Canaanites were. They were a people with a huge morality problem. They worshiped their gods with crude sexual practices, even human sacrifices. When they build their houses, when the archaeologists have uncovered Canaanite houses, they will find little jars in the foundations of the houses. And in the jars are babies' bones. Whether they thought that this warded off evil spirits or whatever this was. These people had some problems. They were wicked people. We find in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, I'm going to give you this promised land, not because you're just like the nicest, sweetest, coolest people that ever lived, but because I have some real problems with the Canaanites. I have some real problems with the Amorites. And I'm going to use you to bring some judgment on them. So this is some of the issues of what's happening. And it says, mentions here in verse 3 that the place was called Horma. Now, I don't know if you recall, but this is not the first time that Israel has been to Horma. The last time they were here was 40 years ago. The last time they came through Kadesh. The last time they were here was when the spies gave the bad news. And the people said, I don't think we can trust God on this one. I think we don't want to do this. And God said, okay, then you're not going into the promised land. You're going to go back into the wilderness for 40 years. And then the people said, whoa. Can we have a do-over? We want to change our minds and we think we'll go up anyway. And God said, well, you can go up, but I'm not going to go up with you. And so the people, some of the people went out and thought that they would go ahead and go into the promised land, and they met the Canaanites here at Horma. And they were terribly defeated at Horma. It says in Numbers 14, they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Horma. Same place, different time. Same place 40 years later. We talked about that last week, didn't we? We talked about how sometimes God has to bring us back to the same place over and over again. We talked about Kadesh, about how they didn't trust God at Kadesh. And what does God do? He brings them back to Kadesh. It's kind of like if you don't learn the lesson the first time, well, you can learn it the second time. Or for some of us, the third or fourth time. But God wants us to learn our lessons. Here, defeat or defeated, you can't get away from the battles. There are going to be times in all of our lives where life is hard. Every one of us. It's going to go through tough things. And a place of destruction, Horma. Is it going to destroy you? Or will you defeat the enemy? First time through, they got beat. Why? Because they didn't want to trust God through it. They didn't want to hold on to God. Instead, they went on a big 40-year 3-hour tour. 40 years and 3 hours. This time, do you see what's different? This time, they hear about the Canaanites, they know they're in trouble, and they, what do? They go to God. And they said, you know, if you could help us, we'd really like that. A little different this time. This time they want to cry out to God. This time they're holding on to God. Even when the difficulty looks to others as if you've lost, you don't have to have lost. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. See, even when things are tough and we're in horma, we hold on to the Lord and God works through our difficulty. And even though our lives at times I know that for some of you it's really, really rough. Yet when you hold on to Him, that's when the light shines through the cracked pot that's us. You know, there's that picture of Gideon and his 300 that defeated 150,000 Midianites. And they had this very strange strategy where they were told to take clay pots, lanterns, and trumpets. And you're supposed to put the lanterns into the torches into the clay pots. And they surrounded the enemy, this little band of 300. And when the word came, they broke the clay pots, held up the torches, and blew the trumpets, freaked the enemy out. But I think Paul is hinting at this, that you and I are the clay pots, and God has put His treasure in us. And sometimes people don't see the light until the clay pot is cracked. And Paul says, you know what? I can be crushed. I can be hard-pressed but not crushed. I can be perplexed but not in despair. I hold on to the Lord. This time, horma turns out differently. Verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. So they get a little discouraged because it would have been much easier if they had gotten that fast pass thing and gone through the king's highway. It would have been much easier to just make that quick trip up around the Dead Sea and then off there they go. But instead they have this other route where they have to go around Edom. Huge detour. It's life's detour. Sometimes things don't go as easy as we wish they would. And they're getting a little impatient. They're ready to do the promised land thing. They're ready. And instead they get a detour. One of the tricks of a good salesman is to get you to break down and buy something. He'll say that you're going to lose it if you don't do it right now, because this deal is only good for 2 more hours. And so you got to do it. You got to settle for it. You got to settle for it right now. We get impatient. We want things, and I want them now. But one of the signs of spiritual maturity is patience. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We translate that patience. James says in James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word that he uses for perfect is the word mature, the word grown up. James is kind of saying we ought to learn to enjoy the detours. Learn to enjoy the detours. I really like the GPS doodad on my phone. It's kind of cool. And I'm becoming a fearless traveler now with the doodad on my phone, because I can go anywhere. And even if I get lost, which I do all the time, I get lost totally by myself. I'm totally lost. But with the little GPS doodad, that's no problem, because the little voice will say, what will it say? Rerouting, recalculating, and it'll tell me to turn around, and it'll tell me what street to take, and eventually I get back on course. I don't worry about it. It's a huge relief for me. Yesterday I went and visited our buddy Dan Dahlke, and he's no longer at the USC County Hospital. They've moved him to a nursing home. There's Dan, and they've moved him to a nursing home in Inglewood. Now, going from USC County Medical Center to Inglewood, well, it's different. I get off the freeway and I'm driving through the city in Inglewood, a strange mixture of adult bookstores and churches. It's just very weird. It's like, you know, there's an adult bookstore, there's a church, there's an adult book. It's very weird. You know, I look in my rearview mirror and there's the lowrider Cadillac, you know, it was just very, very strange. When I got to the nursing home, you start to wonder when a nursing home's parking lot is surrounded by a security fence. And I was wondering, so I'm going to park on the street and is my car going to be here when I'm gone, when I come back, you know? But I went in and got to see Dan. He was actually in the lobby in a chair that they wheeled around. It was kind of a recliner chair. He can't walk. His legs are gone still. But he's facing out the lobby, facing through the big glass windows, and there's a huge, beautiful, glorious park across the street. Just the coolest view. And I got to thinking, you know, this is really a pretty cool place. This is really a very cool place. And I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to get lost. I don't have to worry about, you know, bad stuff, because God knows what he's doing. And learn to enjoy the detours. It was kind of an interesting day. I got to be in a place I'd never been before. It was like, wow, this is very cool. This is very interesting. Hey, you go to Russia. It's way better than Russia. I think this was, you know, is in some ways I thought it was very cool. Learn to enjoy the detours, gang. Things don't always go the way you expect. Sometimes we end up in places you really weren't counting on. Well, learn to enjoy it, gang. Learn to enjoy it. God's got his reasons. Verse 5. But that's not what's going to happen then. Sorry. So it says verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, you know the worthless bread they're talking about? It's not Weber bread or Wonder bread. It's the manna stuff. And if we judged the manna by all of their comments, worthless bread, we'd probably think it's pretty rancid, horrible, yucky stuff. But keep in mind, Moses said back in Exodus 16, and the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like white coriander seed. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I call that pastries. That's what I call that stuff. You know, it says in Psalm 78, it says, and he rained down manna on them to eat and gave them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. I mean, angels, food, cake. I mean, you know, I don't know. They didn't go hungry. They had enough. The problem was that it was all food that was good for them. Now, that's not food that's good for you. Don't get mistaken there. But the manna was good for them. You know, we need to learn to hunger for the good things, beloved. You know, we often talked about the manna being a picture of the Word of God. And we need to read it daily to feed ourselves. You really do. And if you've ever taken that step of trying to read your Bible every day, you're going to find it's really hard after a while. You might do it for a day or two. And then it gets hard. And then, just perchance, you actually get into the habit. And you actually read your Bible every day. Maybe even decide to, like, get on the Bible bus with the church. And you go through the Bible in a year. It's only three chapters a day. Three chapters a day, and boom, in the next year, this time, you'll have read the entire Bible. Some of us have been doing this every year for a little while now. And I'll tell you, after about year two or three, or four, and five, and six, you get this little thing starting to develop where you go, I'm supposed to read John 16 today. That's the Holy Spirit, and that's this and that, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and all that. I know what's in there. And you read and you go, yeah, same old thing. Watch out, beloved. Don't start down the road of complaining about the manna. Learn to hunger for the manna. I love watching my wife every morning get up. She's the first one in the Word every morning. And, and she'll ask me questions, and I'm still rubbing the sleep out of my eyes, you know, and I'm still wanting to look at my emails and stuff. And she's in the book, and she's reading and looking for God to speak to her. Beloved, we need to hunger for these things. Sometimes Psalm 27:7 says, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. The reason I use that verse, see, sometimes we're too full of the wrong stuff. And we don't have room for the good stuff. Do you remember what happened when your kids got too much candy? Do you remember what happened to them when that happened? You know, they snuck all the Halloween candy under their bed or something, you know, and they get sick, and they also don't have room for dinner. Careful what you fill up on, beloved. It's good to be a little hungry all the time. It's good, and to hunger for the things of God. Verse 6. So the people are complaining about the angel food cake. Verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Fiery serpents are sent. Fiery serpents. Now, what were these serpents like? Did they like breathe fire or something? Did they, or maybe it was just that when they bit, that their bites burned you or something like that. Who knows? Some people say, well, maybe their coloring was all yellowish, reddish, something. Could be. NIV translates it venomous snakes. Could be, but the Hebrew word here, seraph, it means to burn. It's the word that's used to talk about the angels in God's presence, the seraphim, the burning ones. So what exactly were they? I don't know. But when they bite you, you die. So that's the important things. You wouldn't want to stay away from them. They were a judgment on the people for their complaining. Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. He's talking about this incident. It says they tempted Christ. The Greek word there means to test thoroughly. It's putting God's patience to the test. It's God saying, I've had it up to here. I mean, come on, complain about this, gripe about this, gripe about that. It's testing God and saying, how far can I go and get away with it? God sent the serpents. Verse 34. Verse 7, dyslexic and I can't read either. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. That's good. That's a good thing to do. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. I got to hand it to Moses. You know, at times, you know, he's totally lost his patience with the people at the beginning of the last chapter with the waters of Meribah. Remember how he lost it when God didn't lose it? This time, he's patient. That's good. And they say, take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, a bronze serpent, and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. They asked for God to take away the serpents. Is that what God did? Didn't take away the serpents. Instead, he made a way through the serpents. He didn't take them away. He told Moses, make a bronze serpent. Now, some people have suggested that this is the origin of that physician's sign, what's called the caduceus. But it's not, because this is a Greek thing. This is the Greek god Hermes, and it's confusing, but it's not this. So Moses makes a serpent out of bronze, and he's supposed to put it up on a pole. We know that historically, later on, over the next 700 years, things change from this being a thing of faith to becoming an idol. The people begin to worship over time. They will begin to worship this bronze serpent. When King Hezekiah becomes king, he realizes that this just is not right. And it says in 2 Kings 18, he removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan means a thing of brass. It's just a piece of metal. They were burning incense to it. God didn't say to burn incense to it. He said, just look at it. Just look up at it. He didn't say to burn incense to it. Something happens in us where we turn good things into idols. That's our tendency, gang, when we take our eyes off of God. When we begin to drift away from God. When we're no longer close and intimate with God. Instead, we're always looking back to those good old days. When I used to be closer with God. When I used to go to this church. When I used to listen to that guy on the radio. Or when I used to go to the Bible studies of this pastor or whatever. Or when I went and I visited Israel. Oh, I was never closer to God than then. Well, shame on you. Shame on me. If there's ever a time that we were closer to God than right now. See, what happens is that when we begin to drift from God, we put our focus on that stuff, that thing, that piece of brass that God used in my life. And we start looking at that thing as being the thing. I think this is why some churches, have written prayers, rituals. They chant ancient songs. Why? Because I'll just bet you, if there's some way we could go back in a time machine, there was a day when somebody prayed that prayer, and man, it was awesome. That was the exact thing the Spirit wanted to be prayed, and God used it in a miraculous way. And then next year, somebody said, I remember last year when so-and-so prayed. What did he say? What did he say? He said, hocus pocus mumbo jumbo. Let's repeat that, everybody together. And then we start repeating those words as if the words are magic. No, it's God who is powerful. It's God who inspires. It's God who moves us. And I don't mean to be disrespectful to churches who have written liturgies or whatever. But you know what, gang? God wants to move in your heart with His Spirit. He wants to teach you to have a living relationship with Him. And not let your relationship become a thing of brass, a thing of bronze. So he says to Moses, make this bronze serpent, stick it up on a pole, and if a serpent bites anyone, when he looks at the bronze serpent, he says he lived. When a person would look at the bronze serpent, he lived. So guys walking from his tent to the grocery store tent. They probably had a grocery store tent, do you think? No, a manna store. No, they didn't, because they all got their own manna. Okay, so the guy's walking back from getting the manna in the morning, and he gets bit with a snake. And he says to himself, what is that we're supposed to do? I remember. Moses set up this bronze serpent on a pole, and all I have to do is go look at it. Oh, yeah, right. Give me a break. Looking at a bronze serpent's going to do anything? I need to call 911. I need to go to a hospital. I need to get injections. I need to do this. I need to do that. What's looking at a bronze serpent going to do about anything? I wonder if anybody ever thought through that stuff and said, well, I'm not going to look up. No. And what do? You die. Just look at the thing. What good does it do to look at a bronze snake? I don't know, but it's what God asked you to do. It's a physical act that demonstrates faith in a God who heals. The physical act isn't the thing, it's the faith that brings the healing. It's the faith in God who brings the healing. Jesus used this same story to illustrate what it was like to be saved. And he clarifies some things about this story. He says in John chapter 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He uses that transition. He uses that picture of the bronze serpent. And as the serpent was lifted up and looked at, that's the same thing that's going to happen to me. I'm going to be lifted up, and you need to believe. That's the issue. That's the issue, is believing. He's saying that he would be lifted up. The serpent was lifted up on a pole. And I know we have some songs that talk about lifting up Jesus higher and higher, and you know, and I appreciate those songs. But when the scripture talks about lifting up Jesus, it's talking about him being lifted up on a cross. So as the serpent was put on this pole up high, the Son of Man was put on a piece of wood, on a cross. And salvation comes from believing. That's it. You have to trust him. Verse 10, chapter 21, verse 10. Now the children of Israel moved on and camped at Oboth, and they journeyed from Oboth, camped at Iji Abarim, I don't know, in the wilderness, which is east of Moab, toward the sunrise. From there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered, and from there they moved and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites, for the Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb in Sufa, the brooks of the Arnon. Now, I was wondering why somebody doesn't like do a worship song with those lyrics. Those might be some cool lyrics. I have no idea what it means, but okay. It mentions the book of the wars of the Lord. We do not have that book. That book that did not make it through history. So it quotes this book, but we don't have that book. Verse 15, and the slopes of the brooks that reach to the dwelling. So this the quoting from the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb in Sufa, the brooks of the Arnon, and the slopes of the brooks that reach to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab. Now, in this book, somebody made up a song that described this part of the journey. Now, this is the route that the people are going to take. Remember, they were over here. See, Kadesh Barnea is over here in the back wall. And they crossed over here, and they're going up around Edom, and they're coming up here. They're going to go to on the east side of Edom. The Arnon River is this, it's a creek that goes, it's about halfway up the Dead Sea. And that is the border, the ancient border between the Moabites and the Amorites, and also between the Moabites and the Ammonites eventually. Amorites, Ammonites, Moabites, Termites. It's okay. If you look at a map on the east end, east of Israel, the lands, you're going to hear these lands line up, and it's kind of good to know where they are. This is the Sea of Galilee. That's the Jordan River. This is the Dead Sea. And so Bashan is in the far north. You're going to hear about Og in a minute. The Ammonites, they're not going to get conquered. They're going to kind of go around them. Sihon and Bashan and Og, those are Amorites. These two get conquered. Then there's the Moabites. And the Edomites we just went around are down here in the south. So that's how those guys line up on the other side of the Jordan River. It says, verse 16, from there they went to, it's not Beer, it's Be'er. They went to get Beer, which is in the well. No, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Be'er is simply the Hebrew word for well. Be'er Sheva, the well of the oath. Of the oath, Sheva, either means oath or it means the number seven. Be'er. Then Israel sang the song, spring up, O well. All of you sing to it. The well, the leaders sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah. Now, they sing, spring up, O well. Now, do you remember the last time Israel needed water? I've been already talking about it a couple of times. The last time they complained about water was at the waters of Meribah, where they complained about the waters and Moses struck the rock. Remember that? Instead of speaking to it, we talked about the rock being a picture of Christ and how at the beginning of the 40 years, Moses was supposed to strike the rock. That's what God said. At the end of the 40 years, Moses said, don't strike the rock, just speak to the rock. And of course, Moses was mad and he struck the rock and God said, oh, I was trying to paint a picture. And Moses blows the picture because the picture was that the rock was Christ. He would be struck once on the cross for our sins. And now for us to receive nourishment, living water, we only have to speak to him. That was the picture God was painting. So, and it was a pretty serious picture. Moses didn't get into the promised land because of this, right? You're with me? Okay. So here they are. The people need water again. And do you hear them complaining? No, they don't. And in fact, God just speaks up and God says, okay, here's what we're going to do. And the people, he says, gather the people together. I'm going to give them water. It's interesting. Something's changed. They've stopped complaining for 5 minutes, they stopped complaining. And in fact, Moses was told to do what to the rock the last time when he blew it? He was supposed to speak to it. And so what did they do this time? They sing to it. Spring up, oh well. So that was the last time, the waters of Meribah. I can't help but think of the living water that comes out of us. We talked about this a few weeks back on Sunday morning, John chapter 7. The rivers of living water that come as we come to Jesus and believe in him. This is where that old song, I've got a river of life flowing out of me, comes from this. I can't help but think that at least for a brief moment in time, the Israelites are getting it. I love it. And so they start singing. Verse 19. So from the wilderness, they went to Matanah. Verse 19, from Matanah to Nahaliel, from Nahaliel to Bamoth, from Bamoth the valley, which is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looks down from the wasteland. They're making their way around. And so it's talking about this. They've gone, now they've, this last little leg from Matanah, they're going around here to Pisgah is up in here. See, I can't read this. I ran out of time today, so I couldn't make really cool maps for everything. Mount Nebo is also Mount Pisgah. I'll skip over that. Let me show you the cool video clip I did have time for. They start out at Kadesh, and they're going to go off to the right, where I'm going to have us hop and skip over to Petra, where they're going to then cross around. Here's where Edom is. Remember, Edom is right in this area, so we're going to go down through this area. And they're going to come around to Nebo or Mount Pisgah. This is the Dead Sea. And as we land at Mount Nebo, Mount Pisgah, that's the Jordan River, and that is the Promised Land. That's the Promised Land. Verses 21 to 32. We'll do this next week. I've got four more pages of notes, and I won't put you through them. So let's stand and pray.